Thank you very much. If you just keep your Bible open there to the very passage that was very wonderfully read there in Philippians 1, 12 to 20, and as you know, you recited that, Philippians 1, 9 to 10, I'm just excited of how God's going to answer that prayer in each of our life, individually, in His families, and as a church. That's a precious prayer to me. And, you know, we don't have the wisdom, as we talked about last time, to approve the things that are excellent. We need God's help. Lord, would you show me how to, the very best ways to express my love for you and others, that one day we are going to stand before the Lord. And that's the day of Christ, as he talks about, and as you'll continue memorizing. And we pray that our life would be described as having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes to the glory and praise of God. So the well, today, Philippians 1, 12 to 20. And Paul, as we know, he's in prison. Just a reminder of that, that gives just a whole new meaning to his various commands, him telling us to be anxious for nothing. That's easier to said from a pulpit than from a prison. But here he's rejoicing. And in these difficult circumstances, God tells us whatever situation any of us are ever in, he does tell us to rejoice always and in everything give thanks. And that doesn't mean he's not attentive to our hurt and our pain and our circumstances. He cannot give you that command were he not sovereign, in absolute control, and good. If one moment he was not sovereign and good, he could not tell you to rejoice always and to everything give thanks. And in fact, his whole idea, you know, he tells us to consider it all joy. Not that pain is not pain. And there are unpleasant circumstances going on. And as I appreciated the prayer, we certainly, many people around the world would trade with our circumstances, even the difficulties. But that doesn't mean to belittle anyone's difficult circumstances, that we do have those. But he says, you rejoice in that because of the good that God can overrule it with. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials, knowing the testing of your faith produces endurance. You'll never get anything in life without endurance, the ability to persevere and not throw in the towel and not be a quitter. And let endurance have its perfect effect, that you may be perfect, complete, lacking in nothing. So it is the result of that. Now, Paul explains in his own here, okay, and we also need to overflow and explain to others how God is using the difficulty. Now, I'm not saying this side of heaven will understand all of the whys or whatever in regard to his providential dealing. But here, he said, you know, this, my circumstances, being confined and in jail and not being able to travel and not being able to, it's resulted in the greater progress of the gospel. It has not been a hindrance. It's resulted in a greater progress. That word progress is used of a in the military world of in this day in regard to progress, where they cut through forests and went over mountains, so progressing whatever in that military campaign. Well, here he says what? There has been progress in the gospel. It has not what? In spite of my limitations, he said, it has not been a hindrance. In fact, it's been used of God to overcome hindrances. Now, he explains in specific what he means, how the progress. He says, well, more people are hearing the gospel. He says, my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard. That Praetorian Guard was a special hand-picked, some 10,000 hand-picked soldiers to guard the Roman Emperor and the Roman Empire. They were enlisted for some 12 years of service later. That was extended to 16 years, given a severance package afterwards. So they were very prestigious. They consist of cohorts of 1,000, about 1,000 men each. They watched over the prisoners and in teams. Some had specific duties. And were even at times handcuffed to the prisoners. And so as a result, you know, they had seen Paul pray and they had seen him speak to others about his faith. And they had seen, obviously, him writing letters, because he did have the freedom to do that. The So it's become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. It sort of became the talk of the town. Other notable times in much later history, the John Bunyan in the 1600s. He was in prison for some 12 years. But he had the freedom to speak to his fellow prisoners, and the people of the city would come in and listen to those sermons as he preached to his fellow prisoners. Obviously, he wrote Pilgrim's Progress, which become a bestseller to this day. Other examples, I think of a Dr. Kim in South Korea, a South Korean who was leftist dead, and also that same killer who thought he killed him, killed Dr. Kim, killed all of his family members. Well, Dr. Kim was not dead and survived that and went back to his killer and said, God has told me to come back to you, and Jesus wants you to know him as your Savior, and I want you to know that I forgive you and he wants to forgive you. Well, that killer came to Christ. And the gospel began to spread. This was in the 60s and 70s. Began to greatly spread in South Korea. Now, as that was observed, the Korean army was so impressed. In fact, the leader of the Korean army went to Dr. Kim and said, we are so impressed with the discipline and the commitment of your followers you call Christians. We want you to train the Korean army. And so he trained the officers, who in turn would train their troops. He did sort of like a lay institute for evangelism. Dr. Kim was a very significant leader in Campus Crusade over there. So God used that terrible thing, lost his family, lost his wife, almost lost his life, but God overruled it. So it's like, how does God, we all have the right to say, God, how do you want to work together for good this difficulty? Sometimes we need other people praying for us because sometimes our heart is breaking to the point or distressed that, you know, we need other people praying for us. God, how do you want to use this? Spurgeon's wife, after he died, whatever, she was an invalid, but she chose to pray. She became a great prayer warrior. She also started a book fund to enable pastors who couldn't afford books to study. Fanny Crosby, obviously the well-known name, that she was blinded by a medical mistake from a human standpoint, but God shut her up to the world to write many hymns and gospel songs sung to this day. Sometimes you may sense, okay, the limitations of my life. Sometimes a mother of young children can feel that way. Okay, how am I supposed to be used? I feel chained, and Susanna Wesley, 19 children, whatever, but shook the world through what pouring her life into them. Well, whatever the situation, whatever the difficulty, say, God, how do you want to use this for good? Paul has said more people were hearing the gospel. Not only were there were more ears hearing the gospel, there were more mouths proclaiming it, he'll say. He said, most of the brethren trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, they have far more courage to speak the word of the Lord without fear. As they saw Paul responding to his difficulty, and that was God's grace upon him, they in turn, that courage sort of promoted courage in them. And I like that definition of courage that I probably frequently told you. Courage is fear that said its prayers. So as you look to God, And this idea of speaking, not just formal preaching, but just everyday conversation, they had more courage, more confidence. Now, he goes on to say, these people that are speaking the gospel, we can divide them into two groups, he says in verse 15 to 18. Some are preaching Christ. They've got the right message. They're preaching Christ, but from envy and strife. They're jealous, and in other words, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I'm appointed for the defense of the gospel. But the former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. In other words, some, they said, boy, this is a time that Paul's not in the spotlight anymore. I can be the spotlight preacher. You know, where all of our hearts are quite frankly that wicked. We can use what we think is the Lord for our, just thinking of ourselves. All of us. And apart from the Spirit of God, that's the life we would live. But he says, he still is rejoicing, he says in verse 18. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed. And there, a real key to joy is to back up and look at God's goals, not just ours. Okay, if he looked at himself, he could resent, boy, my limitations and these other people are taking the prominence that one time God you gave me. But he says, no, it's God's goals. Christ, if you're proclaimed, I rejoice. If you're proclaimed, I rejoice. I think you can rejoice when in any way God's purpose is being accomplished. And sometimes it may be being accomplished, you say, hey, God, sometimes I think you may be blessing the wrong people. There are individuals within the body of Christ that maybe what have different theological persuasions and you think is in error. But God, if he uses them to promote his cause, we rejoice in that. You know, I've often remember hearing a Christian leader many years ago when I was in college, and he says, I want to stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that I love the whole body of Christ. Even those that maybe I couldn't fully agree with. There may be those that you wouldn't feel comfortable being in their fellowship, but they're brothers and sisters in Christ. So asking God's blessing upon any true servant of God, any gospel preaching church, is our joy when we look at our trials from what God's perspective. Even we don't like a lot of things that are happening in our nation, obviously, that are grievous. But God, would you use them to accomplish your purpose? Would you use them to what build your church? Which you said, I'll build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. God, you are God who's what? Working all things ultimately together for good for the sake of your people. You're working all things after the counsel of your will, and that's our hope. That's the only way you could rejoice always. That's the only way you could not live in depression if you look at certain insights and things that are happening. Now, he goes on to say, you know, my continual joy, I love these last verses in 19 and 20. He says, I know that this will turn out for my translation says deliverance. The Greek word is there, is salvation. Now, what he means, how is that going to work out for his salvation? Well, it's in regard to the tenses of salvation that's used in Scripture. There's the past tense of salvation, where one is saved from the guilt of sin. That's an accomplished fact. There's the future tense of salvation, where we will be saved from the very presence of sin. Well, no struggle, no battle, in glory. But here he's using it in the present tense of salvation. This is going to turn out for my what? My further deliverance from the power of sin and further being available to the Lord. That's what we theologically call sanctification. He says, this is working out for my spiritual well-being, is what he's saying. This circumstance is, and we can believe God for that. God is ruling and overruling every event in the world to ultimately for your eternal good, if you define good as being conformed to the image of Jesus. Well, and he says now, God works it for good. Look at, he says, this is through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. How does God work these difficulties? Through other people's prayer. I mean, difficulties and trials can make you bitter. Difficulties and trials can make a person turn their back on the Lord. So we need what? The prayers of God's people. We also can't do it by ourselves. It's the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. When Jesus was going to leave, he said, and they were all concerned about that. That's the context of don't let your heart be troubled, because their heart was troubled. He says, I'm going somewhere and you can't go there. But he says, well, I'm not going to leave you as an orphan. I'm going to give you what? The Holy Spirit. Paraclete, one who's called alongside to help in any way you need help. You'll always have a companion. You'll never have to be by yourself. Just as I was there and I consoled you and I taught you and I convicted you, you're going to have somebody with you. Now, I know I was raised in a very wonderful home, but a very uninformed Christian home. I knew nothing of that until, in God's great mercy, He found me at my state university, wandered into the room, as I told you, about this fraternity, brother, and he began sharing with me about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And I hung on every word. I didn't know, I didn't know what to ask or say and didn't respond, but I walked away. You know, there is some provision for the Christian life that I don't know anything about. Because I was a Christian, but I was a very defeated Christian. And I knew I wasn't living the way God wanted me to live. But I walked out of there saying, boy, there's hope. And he gave me a little, about this time of year, it was about to end it, he gave me a little booklet about the Holy Spirit, and read that over the holidays, and that helped a little bit. But big help was what arranging to live with him for the next year. And that's where I saw before my very eyes the reality of that. And God used that to change the direction of my life. And well, through your prayers, and I thank you so much for your prayers. Don't want to have any concern or whatever, but Penny's not with me today because she had been sick most of the week. We thought it was just worn down and tired. It's been a little bit more than that, you know, an achiness or whatever. And I don't think it's anything serious, and I think she's doing much better today than she has been most of the week. So we thank God for that, but thank you for your prayers for that, and we look forward to the time together as a church. We can pray for whatever concerns any one of you, however big, however little. He says, this is going to turn out for my what? My sanctification, my deliverance, my spiritual well-being. And he also says this next thing. According to my earnest expectation, according to his intense desire, his intense longing for what? My earnest expectation and my hope. And hope there speaks of nothing maybe, but my earnest expectation, my intense desire, and my hope, which, in other words, I have a certain expectation this is going to happen. And so you maybe heard me say before, these are two things you can always, 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 whatever difficulty you're in now, whatever difficulty you ever be in, you can always trust God for these two things. The first one is this, earnest expectation and hope. That I will not be put to shame in anything. Boy, that's a precious phrase. Not be put to shame in anything. What does it mean not to be put to shame in anything? Well, I think the scripture that God used to begin to illuminate my understanding of that is in a verse in Isaiah 50, that prophetically speaking of 50 and verse 7, where Jesus says, I have set my face like a flint. He's talking about he's going to the cross. And I was not ashamed. Now he went to the cross and bore my shame and bore your shame. He was not ashamed because what? The Father accomplished his purpose. You always have the right before God in any situation saying, God, I want to believe you. Would you fully accomplish your purpose? That's what I'm believing you for. You have anybody in any situation crying out to God, there's hope in that situation. Asking God, if you abide in the Lord, it says you, when the Lord comes back, you will not be what? Put to shame. As you discipline to trust in God, as that's what Paul says he did. He buffeted his body, made his slave, lest after having preached to others, he would not be disqualified, put to shame. Believe God to what accomplishes highest desires. He'll say in this book, Philippians, I want to lay hold of all that God had in his heart when he laid hold of me. Believe God for that. Believe God for that. So not put to shame in anything. Believe you for that. Say, God, I want to believe you. In fact, I so appreciated a dear pastor that was one for many years, and he would pray this. I was told he would pray this with his staff members. And I asked him, did he do it? And he said, yes, he did, but he prayed it for himself as well. Here's what he prayed for his staff members. He says, Lord, if anyone would us would bring shame to you, God, take us home first. And I think in your heart of hearts like me, that's what I want to happen to me. If I would bring shame to Him, God, take me home first. God, take me home. And you know, I tell you, it's wise not to trust in yourself. Don't trust in yourself. I think that's the message we continually hear around here, is it not? With so much has happened upon. And I think a good prayer to too is say, God, would you use me in the greatest possible way, in the most anonymous way you can. Now, in God's purposes, sometimes He can magnify and make one known, and we need to be willing to do that. But what? Believe God for the best. Don't be afraid. God is power than the most powerful than the evil one. Don't feel like, okay, I got to compromise to what? No. If you're zealous for what is right, who is there to harm you? But believe God, not to be put to shame in anything. And then he goes on to say this. He says, the second thing, that Christ will even now as always be exalted in my body. Be honored, be exalted, be magnified, held in high esteem. Whether it's by life or death. He didn't know if he was going to live or die. Okay, in other words, whatever the outcome of the situation is, God accomplish your purpose and God exalt your son. To be exalted, honored, held in high esteem in his body. Christ indwells us through his spirit. He indwells us. And here's what God wants to do in your life and my life. As other people look at Jesus or think of Jesus, they think of him as somewhat. Some very distant historical figure that's almost irrelevant to what? Their present happiness today or how they're going to trust God for, or not even trust God, they don't maybe think about that. Whatever it is, he's distant. But God wants to use your life to be like a telescope to that person that looks at him as so different. And they see God at work in your life, and that Christ that seems so distant and so far away becomes what? Wow, he's real. In fact, I was just reading some article about individuals where Christ had made himself known to certain in the Muslim world. And it was basically through the response of believers who, when they so ill-treated them, we said, we ill-treat you, but all you do is just love us. Christ that was so different became far away. Sometimes also it's not God only wants to use your life as a telescope. He wants to use it as a microscope. In other words, Christ seems small, insignificant, but under the microscope, he can take that small thing and he can make it large. And the Christ that seems so small, so insignificant, can become large. Paul says it's going to happen by life or by death. But I'm believing God for that. And you can believe God for that. Well, God doesn't belittle anyone for their trial. And I don't think it's very ever edifying to belittle anybody's trial. I remember when the Iron Curtain was broken down and we had believers for the first time, you know, they're from the former Soviet Union. And we'd be talking like in a class about trials. And I knew some of the background of some of those individuals that had gone through great, great. And sometimes they wouldn't even open their mouth about trials. You know, they didn't. And they certainly never put anybody down. Those of us that we could not never experientially identify with what they had gone through. It doesn't edify a person to belittle their trial. As I said, now you can think of something that was a great, like an older adult, think of something that was a great trial to you when you were going through what? Junior high school. And if you heard a junior high school talk about that, it wouldn't edify them and say, oh, that's just nothing. Maybe from your perspective now, it really is nothing, but it's a big deal back then, was it not? And so never belittle somebody's trial, but whatever it is, you can always trust God to what? You can rejoice in it. If you what? Think of God's goals. God, how do you want to exalt your name? And how do you want to accomplish your purpose? I pray God would do that. And all the support and encouragement that you need today, may God pour that upon you. And any physical, emotional, spiritual difficulty, relational difficulty, may God do that above and beyond we could ask or think. Lord, thank you for the privilege of gathering. And we thank you for these precious people. Thank you for their life. Thank you for their heart to learn from you. And God, I do pray you would enter into our world in the deepest resources of our heart that really even only you can touch. Even our closest loved one can't fully touch that. And God, we ask that you cause us, give us that deep inner rejoicing, dear God. We ask for your gracious work of your Spirit. We pray that in our land, and God, we ask you to pour out your Spirit upon our church, dear God, this church and also your church to all true believers, Lord, across our land, dear God. We pray the gospel would prosper today. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.